Alive.
We got everything going. We are going to start out in your hymn book with page 393. Take my life and let it be. All four verses. Song or hymn number 393.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse.
Once in the past year.
Let the lower lights be burning.
That's what I said. Let the lower lights be burning. Oh, I got it wrong. Let the, not the. Close enough.
Cometh.
beautiful city. All right. Get your prayer requests in, onliners, to bbfohio@protonmail.com. And if you're here in the flesh, cards, pencils right there. If you raise your hand, I'm sure Jenny would bring you one. We have anybody? A couple already turned in. And reminding you to turn off or mute your cell phone ringer. And I do attempt to practice what I preach, but Friday, while I was at the dentist, I'm all laid back, my mouth is wide open, the dentist is working on me, and my cell phone goes off. And it just kept going and going, and I told him, I said, I turned that thing, I'd put the do not disturb on. Still didn't work, so my phone is possessed. I shouldn't have said that, because now that's what all of you say every time your cell phone goes off. And no, I will not lay hands on it. All right, so we have some questions, comments after we get through with the current events update, and we're going to open current events update. Two headline reads, actually I added a third, so ignore that. Number one, California is on fire again. Have you noticed that? Seen that in the news?
Again.
It's hard to see in the news because most of what you see in the news is hogwash, so you got to find some good resources to get your news. Dixie Fire is what they're calling this one. It's become the largest single wildfire in California history. Now, that's saying something. California's had some fires.
Yeah.
And this was a report, I think, from... Actually, Friday night or early Saturday, I got this. The Dixie Fire, burning in two Northern California counties, is now the largest single wildfire in recorded state history, exploding in size overnight as drought-stricken lands continue to fuel the flames. The fire, which has burned for 23 days, now it's, I think, 25 days, actually, and forced mass evacuations, razed the Gold Rush town of Greenville. It's gone. That was on Thursday, destroying 91 buildings and damaging five others. Smoke from the blaze, this is what would kill me if we had these kind of fires here, is blown to lower parts of Northern California, including the state capital of Sacramento, where the air quality index on Friday reached unhealthy levels. We had that happen because of Canadian fires, and the smoke came down last week or week before, and it affected me, but this would put me in the hospital. But and then there's the Grease Fire. That's a play on words, but it's a true story, Grease Fire. Dozens of fires were burning across the country Saturday in Greece. Blazes that one official described as a biblical catastrophe. And I mention these because people always ask, is that a sign of the, you know, Bible doesn't say that there won't be big, huge forest fires before the coming of the Lord. Those have happened for 2,000 years. But it is a reminder that the whole planet is going to burn like California and Greece in a few years, I believe. Revelation 16:8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with what?
Fire.
I thought I had verse 9. Where happened to verse 9? I'm going to read it. I'm going to go over to Revelation 16, 9. Where is that? Because it says in verse 8, ends with the words, and fire. And verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat. And how did they respond? And blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Do you think they're repenting out in California and Greece?
No.
No, they're not. You remember when they had the big floods down in New Orleans? They had big sodomite bashes, celebrating, even as their city was being destroyed. So, in other words, the mind of man and the heart of men is prepared for exactly what we're told is going to happen during the Great Tribulation, Daniel 70th week. As mainstream Christianity continues slouching toward Gomorrah. I got this ad sent to me about Carrie Underwood being featured on TBN. I think it was Friday night. And Underwood is being promoted as a role model to the under 25 crowd, prepping the younger generation for the Antichrist. You say, why is that? Because Carrie Underwood is an ally to Sodom. This was a headline, Carrie Underwood faces backlash after performance at evangelical event. This was 2017. Singer's appearance at Atlanta's Passion 2017 concert criticized by American Family Association because of Underwood's support of gay marriage. Carrie Underwood's surprise performance during an evangelical conference for young people at Atlanta's Georgia Dome on January 2nd has come under fire from the AFA. On the first day of the three-day event, marking its 20th year, Underwood took the stage with scheduled performer David Crowder to perform her hit, Something in the Water, a number one country song that also topped the Christian Songs chart in 2014. The final generation of this dispensation is described as follows. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And Carrie Underwood's church, I think it's just outside Nashville, Tennessee, announced several years ago, they now do gay marriages, and they have sodomites in positions of leadership and teaching in her church. Now, I believe in freedom, folks, free country. She can do as she pleases. But for a Christian organization like this Giglio in Atlanta and TBN and people like that to promote someone who promotes Sodom, that's the problem. They have a right to do it too, but I also have a right to warn everybody that they're a bunch of fakes. And number three, COVID headlines are too many to discuss in our limited time.
Like that.
One headline, former Biden COVID advisor concedes that cloth masks are not very effective. You think?
Yeah. Slightly.
Rand Paul, senator from Kentucky, responding to Francis Collins' call for people to start vaccinating children who have a 99.9% survival rate. Rand Paul says, what could be more authoritarian? Oh, this is about, I'm sorry, there's two things he was talking about. The other thing was they're trying to create a no-fly, you know, the no-fly list for terrorists. They want to add all of you unvaccinated people to it, if you're unvaccinated. And Rand Paul says, what could be more authoritarian than the no-fly list for people who disagree with you? The left is authoritarian. They want anybody who disagrees with them silenced, canceled, imprisoned, you name it, they want to do that to you. Fully vaccinated may transmit Delta just as easily. That's from the Public Health Department in England. And that's from Forbes magazine. Very few have reported on this in mainstream media. We could cover other headlines about the graphene oxide. You're supposed to get rid of paint if it has lead in it, but they want to inject graphene into you. Employer vaccine mandates. Violation of the Nuremberg Code should not be allowed in a free country. The upcoming school year, they're trying to mask all the kids and require vaccinations for kids and that sort of thing. and vaccine passports, etc. We could go on and on. I mean, it's a short list in addition to the headlines. There's so much going on with COVID, you better have your eyes open with prayer, using discernment, because they're coming after us big time. With that in mind, I do want to inform you of a vaccine workshop that's going to take place this next Sunday, August 15th, in Hilliard, Ohio, from 1 p.m. to 4, a vaccine workshop called Medical Mandates and Reaction Reporting 101. Ohio Advocates for Medical Freedom has partnered with Ohio law firms to host an event that will cover the vaccine exemptions for employees and students, as well as an overview of the National Vaccine Injury Compensation Program. Now, I believe you'll be able to watch this afterwards if you can't see it. You know, we're usually hanging around here after 1 p.m. on Sundays. But the website is ohioamf.org/events. OhioAMF stands for Ohio Advocates for Medical Freedom. These are not anti-vaxxers. They are pro-freedom advocates.
Because we're not our bodies, we're not slaves.
Yes.
They want us to be slaves. So that's why it's freedom.
Freedom.
It's freedom for being a slave and doing, let them inject you with whatever they want.
That's right. Mark?
I think, well, like I said before, they're using this as just a precursor to inject that.
That's pretty much settled. This is all laying the stage, setting the stage.
Test runs for that.
But there's a lot more than that. It's everything. You saw that Apple is going to now scan everybody's phones. They're claiming they're doing it so they can find child porn. Well, number one, if I thought I could believe that. But number two, how do we know they're not going to plan it?
Yeah.
How do we know that they're not going to use this to try to take some people down?
How do we know they're not going to take everything off?
And then whatever else, violation of privacy, plant software that they can better track you and all that sort of thing.
Absolutely.
But to get your hands tied, because I'm sure Android and the others will be right behind them.
Well, the interesting thing is that they can take down anyone conservative who talks about certain subjects, but they don't have child porn off the internet yet.
Right.
I mean, you can take anything off the internet if you want to.
Twitter. I mean, Twitter is putting all kinds of child porn and stuff like that, links to porn, everything.
Yeah, access codes.
It's just amazing.
It's like, I was watching America Voice yesterday, anyway, they were talking about all different kind of controversies and this kind of stuff, and they flashed on there that Target, in order to get people to work for them, since they're shorthanded, I guess, are willing to pay their college tuition to get them to work for them.
Hmm. Yeah, they're giving people incentive not to work and stay home. And then they're requiring, mandating vaccines to double whammy to try to get people to work.
The other thing I was going to say before that last thing was the Delta variant or any COVID, several countries have admitted they don't even have an isolated sample of anything. They don't know what the Delta variant really is. They're just saying it could be just the same thing. They're just saying it.
And this is how medicine has been practiced for some time now. I've told the story where I go in and my doctor at that time asked me, you tired? You get depressed? I said, yeah, I have my down days and I'm tired. So I'm getting older. Okay, well, here's Prozac. That's real scientific, but people who are willing to just pop pills take it. So millions of people have been put on pills in that method. Well, the same thing's going on with this. And, people don't do the research. They don't know what's going on. Yes?
So how would they know what everything is going to be going on? We're not going to be taking a vaccine because if we take the vaccine, then we have to do all the stuff that's by them, and then, which means that we're not going to be taking the vaccine because the vaccine is by Johnson & Johnson, and Twitter, Google, and Instagram is just messing the stuff up. And they're just getting ready to lock stuff back down again, and we're just getting ready to go back and mask again.
Yeah, that's what we're warning everybody of what's coming around the corner. And it's going to be tough. You know, there's some people who are going to have to decide whether they're going to keep their job. You're supposed to have a religious exemption. And we went over that in our Wednesday current events. And, you know, anybody who needs one gets one from us. But in a world of tyranny, they don't care. There's also medical exemptions, and they're trying to encourage doctors to refuse to give those even when they should. So what do you do? Well, you know, we live in this time. Time is short before God brings everything to an end. What you are, wherever you are, if you were living in 1000 AD, 50 AD, 500 BC, it doesn't matter. Wherever you live, you deal with the circumstances you're living with, and you have to be faithful to God under those circumstances. Those Germans in Germany who stood up against Hitler, a lot of them got killed. They're glad they did it. A lot of them hid Jews from the Germans, and when they got caught, like the Ten Boom family, they went to the concentration camps themselves, and not all of them survived, but they're all glad they did it. And you just have to be real and get real with God and make your choice that you're just not going to go along with things that violate God's word and violate the principle of your responsibility for what you put in your body. And if you choose to get the vaccine, you got to live with that too. If it comes to pass that they're saying what they're saying about these vaccines, that down the road you're going to have, your heart's going to swell up and you'll die from heart failure, blood clots, all kinds of things that they're predicting is going to happen to people and has already been happening probably to the tens of thousands more than the news media will tell you. But if you choose to get the shot, that's it. You're going to live with your choices. That's why you have to be informed. Greg?
I saw something online, and yeah, I know that's, you know, a certain respect or whatever you want to believe, but I saw a whole litany of the variants all the way to, like, I don't know, 25 variants. Delta was number 3 or 4. And who put that out there, I can't say.
That's
alarming that there's that many.
Yeah, well, already got... The thing is, what they're alarming people by not telling them what they know about the variants. So for example, Delta is supposed to be more contagious if it really is. Like Rick said, they don't know. They don't have a test. They don't have a sample so they can actually prove anything. It's not science. But let's say they are right. It's still not killing anywhere near as many as the previous version that they claim we dealt with. It's like the flu. And that's for the people who are underlying conditions and sick. When it comes to a healthy young person, they have virtually no worry about dying from it. It's all about this. They need not 160 million. They need all 300 million plus Americans to be vaccinated.
I heard since the pandemic.
Because you not only get one or two shots, now they're talking about boosters.
Yeah. I heard the wealth of the 3 or 4 people, Gates, a couple other people, I think Bezos, has increased $1.37 billion.
Oh, yeah. Wow. Yeah, they're making a killing off this stuff with the stocks.
They charge all about control, too.
Yeah, the test alone is like $100, and the shots are supposed to be in the hundreds each. All right, well, let's get our minds on the Word of God now for a few minutes, because this is where we learn how to deal with this stuff. It ain't easy, but we do what God's Word says. So let's get into our text with a word of prayer. Ask Brother Chuck if you'd open the Bible study prayer back there.
Heavenly Father, we're truly thankful again for a beautiful day. Thank you for the safety you allowed us to dwell in during our trip here to help learn your word from our lovely instructor, Greg Miller. We're thankful for this opportunity to learn your word, and hopefully when we leave this place to share your word with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
You're lovely.
Isn't he lovely?
Good prayer, John.
All right. Luke 12, 32 to 35. Where we left off last time. Luke 12:32-35. Let your lights, or I'm sorry, it just says your lights burning. Your lights burning, taken from the text. I'm going to read the even verses with me, so jump right in there. With I'm going to read verse 31 while you're turning there. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. God's people say amen. Jesus has just told his followers to seek the kingdom of God. That is to be our priority. It's not the only thing you do. But even when you go to work in order to make money to pay your bills, and even when you do other things that don't necessarily seem directly related to the kingdom of God, if you're doing it in obedience to his word, if you're doing it to please God and to glorify God, then even then you are technically doing what you need to do to seek his kingdom. You are storing treasures in heaven. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, doesn't that sound nice?
Yes.
It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we talked about it last week. We ended our study with the fact that in order to see the kingdom of God, ye must be born again. And God wants us to be saved and receive his inheritance, but you have to approach God on his terms. You approach God on his terms, not our own. That's the difference between biblical Christianity and any religion. Religion, as the term is used today, now the Bible actually uses the term religion, and it can be used in a good way. Religion is basically, now that you're saved, how do you serve the Lord? That's religion. But outside of those who are saved, in a general sense of the world, religion is man's attempt to reach God. You'll never do it. God came down as a man in the person of Jesus Christ to reach you. Jesus died on a cross, God manifest in the flesh, to pay for your sins because you can't do it. Your works don't have anything to do with paying for your sins. Don't have anything to do with you being saved. But because you're saved, now you know that really anything done in this life that's not done for Christ is really a waste of your time. This life is an opportunity for you to serve the Lord. And in doing so, you're storing up treasures in heaven. So a person who claims to be a Christian who is self-centered is a contradiction. A Christian who is saved and serving the Lord is about God and neighbor. You love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't say love yourself. People, you'll hear people say this all the time. If they could just learn to love themselves. That's a lie. That's not Bible. What the Bible says, if you would just learn to die. You know that? The Bible says your problem isn't you don't love yourself. The problem is that's really what drives you. And people will say, well, they're hurting themselves. They're getting drunk or they're ODing or whatever. That may seem like a sick, twisted thing, but the fact is it's all because they're serving their flesh. Because they put themselves first, they do those things. When they wrong other people, lie to other people, or steal from other people, it's because they think that's what's best for them. Yeah. But the Bible says you die to self, and now you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. All that energy you've been putting toward yourself, now put it this way. And it's an amazing thing that happens in your life when you do that. But also, you're storing up treasures in heaven for your inheritance in the kingdom as well. Jesus is speaking specifically to those standing in his presence as he says this, But the principle is true for all, and it's repeated in Scripture. We have to point that out. It's always important to look at the text and say, who is Jesus talking to? We already talked about the fact how he's talking to his disciples in that day. But there's principle here for us that then we find repeated elsewhere in Scripture. And that's how you know how to interpret Jesus' words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If he's talking to those people right there in front of him, giving him specific directions, and we've given you several examples of this through the last 3 or 4 months, you also look, though, and say, well, wait a minute now, is this also something taught in principle in the epistles of Paul? And if so, then you receive it just like that. But there's times where, well, we're going to see one example here in a minute, but I want you to look over at 2 Peter. There's a passage there in verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We hear quoted a lot, but once in a while, you know, take some of these verses that are quoted and look at the context just to make sure you're getting it right. 2 Peter 3, beginning of verse 8 says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now, if you're there, read verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." See that? He's patient. He's long-suffering because he's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to receive the inheritance of the kingdom of God. Verse 10 then says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now read verse 11 with me. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Go ahead and read 12. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Twice, 2 or 3 times this chapter talks about how everything's going to burn. So putting all your time and effort into having a big bank account and a bigger house and a bigger car and a bigger this and a bigger that and more of this and more of that is a waste of your life. Because the very moment this life is over, eternity commences. If you reject Jesus Christ, you go to hell. You go to a lake of fire. Nothing you've accomplished in this life will matter to you one bit. The same's true about those of us who are saved. Only what we've done that is pleasing God and brings glory to Him will matter. And that does include how you work on the job. It includes how you shop, being a good steward and being honest, not being a klepto, not stealing stuff, not cheating the cashier. And when the cashier makes a mistake, correct it for her if you have to, or correct it for him if you have to. Living like that, everything you do can bring glory to God. Everything you do can please Him, and you can be really storing up some treasure. But if all you're about is this life, then you're going to slip something in your pocket once in a while. You're going to take that extra money the cashier gives you. You're just going to live for me, me, me. And it's all going to burn. What's important is that you repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what's important. God is willing that all be saved, but that decision is yours to make. Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood and paid for the sins of the whole world. They're paid for. But that payment is only appropriated to those who receive it on his terms. See, there's a Christian universalism out there that's taking their pieces. Well, Jesus died for all sins, therefore we're all saved. Well, then why did the apostles preach that you have to repent and believe the gospel to the point that the even 11 of them were murdered for it? It doesn't make any sense. It is true Jesus has paid the full price, but the appropriation. How many of you have seen every year they send out the emails for the state of Ohio? They've got billions of dollars in unclaimed tax refunds. It's there, but it will only be appropriated if you identify yourself, and then they figure out exactly what's owed to you, and they'll pay you. You see how that works? That's how the blood of Christ works. The payment's been made, but the fool doesn't cash in. The fool does not receive the free gift. Look at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Jesus was God in flesh, dying on the cross for your sins. And it says in verse 5, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." That's verse 4, yes. And that is not saying he's gonna. That's how people interpret that. Oh, he's gonna have all men to be saved. No, it means who, being God, that God our Savior, who will have all men. In other words, it's his will that all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's why I'm not your father. You don't go through a priest. You don't go into the confessional. You go through Jesus to the Father. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And who is that? Read verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So he's made the payment, a ransom for all. And he would have all to be saved. But each sinner must repent and believe the gospel. You must be born again. Again, how we ended the previous study. We're still there. If you're there, go to chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's up here on the screen if you miss what I'm saying. Do you see that? Okay. I just want you to know that in case you...
I was reading my Bible.
4:10. Are you there?
Yep.
Yes. Very important verse. Read it with me. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." You hear these nuts out there today saying, Jesus never claimed to be God. The Bible never claims that he was God. We've read it just in the last couple of minutes, three times. Look, the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Capital G on God, capital S on Savior, amen? That's Jesus. But look, that word specially, it's the same as the word specifically, of those that believe. So you have to come to God on his terms and be saved. So now we return to specific instructions that only apply to those in his presence back here in Luke 12. Understanding that it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, but you have to come to him on his terms. And then Jesus says, "Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth." Now, you have to remember, he hasn't gone to the cross yet. We're reading in Luke 12, he hasn't died on the cross yet. They're still under Mosaic law. So Jesus is dealing with them where they are and dealing with them to help them understand that this life is not where it's at. It's not in this life. It's in the kingdom where your focus ought to be. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Again, the principle is for all, even though these instructions are specific. Scripture is scripture again in Romans 12, 1 and 2. A lot of you probably know this by heart. It's a good couple of verses to memorize as memory verses. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." But it's not just what you give to God, you're giving your body, but you also have to do this. Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You present yourself as a living sacrifice, and that means you don't actually sell everything and, you know, don't have any possessions in this dispensation. But the disciples there that he's talking to actually did that. I mean, Paul was like Jesus. He didn't have a place to lay his head. The apostles traveled all over the world, and they just slept wherever they could. And there were times where Christians would give them a place to sleep in their houses and their homes. Other times where Paul would put up one of those tents that he had made. They really did that. Now, if you choose not to get married and have children, then you could do that. You could probably get by with that. But if you have a wife and children, you have to do what you need to do to take care of them. And if you don't, you're worse than an infidel.
That's right.
So if you're married and have children, you take on that responsibility. Don't use this as an excuse to quit your job and become a recluse. That's not what it's saying. You give it all to God. It's kind of like with Abraham and Isaac. You give your all to God. Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. But God doesn't ask him to do that. He stops him.
Right.
Same thing with you. Are you willing to give it all up? Because it may not be you giving it away. It may be the government coming and taking it. I mean, for 2,000 years, that's what's been happening. The Mao Revolution in China that's produced what we see in China today, that's what they did. They just come and take it. And if you don't like it, they put you in a camp. They're doing that to 1 million Uyghurs over there right now. They did that in Nazi Germany. They did that in Soviet Union, Russia with the Bolshevik Revolution. Pol Pot. You know, all these, Cuba with Fidel Castro. No? They just take whatever and you're left with nothing. What would you do then? Curse God? Well, if so, then you weren't right with God to begin with. See, you're right with God now, and then when something bad happens, you don't lose your faith. Well, in reality, a lot of people, what they do is they don't lose their faith. They have their lack of faith exposed. When you are right with God and bad things happen, well, you be human. Don't be too hard on yourself. You might cry. You might get frustrated or even angry or whatever. But you don't take it out on God. You know, we talked about a couple of guys, you know, here that over the last few weeks we've known, but I've seen this for 30 years. People say, I can't go to church. I went to church and I got treated really bad. I said, well, have you ever been to someone's house and treated bad and never gone back? Yeah. Did that mean you never went to anybody's house ever again?
Yeah.
I mean, you go to a church and treated bad. Don't go back to that one. Did Jesus do it to you?
No.
Why are you walking away from Jesus when he's not the one who did that to you? See how people think. It's just crazy. But if you give it all to God, then if someone treats you bad, you understand that person is responsible, not Jesus. Church treats you bad, that church is responsible. Jesus didn't do it. Life in general can, you know, just smack you in the face. Why? Why did God allow that to happen? Hey, folks, God is allowing this world to run its course, and there's some bad things ahead for all of us. Grow up. Face that. And then when something bad happens, you don't just blame God and never talk to him again. Now, I know I'm not really talking to anybody here because you're all here. But have you ever faced that? Or do you know somebody who is? This is the answer right here. If we grasp this, we will never fall. If we grasp what Jesus is teaching us right now, I'm just the messenger. I didn't come up with this. I mean, you wouldn't be impressed with things I come up with at all. I'm so glad I've got this book.
Amen.
Sometimes it makes me look really smart. People will come up and tell me how smart I am. I'm like, you got it wrong, man. I'm not that smart. I got a great book. You got a great book, too. It's the same one. Look in that book. Get your information from there. As I'm teaching Jesus' words and what he's teaching us, if we can grasp this, we'd never fall. Now that's worth, there are books selling out there teach you how to make money and real estate and do this and do that. This is worth way more. But there's not very many books that teach this. Not many hot top sellers out there teaching this. A lot of them are teaching the opposite. A lot of the best sellers are telling you, it's all about you. I remember back 20 years ago, and I was going through a rough patch, and won't get into all that right now, but it was tough. Life was rough. And I wasn't out running around. I was taking care of business, responsibilities, working a lot and all that. And this well-meaning lady comes up and says, you know, you need to get you some happiness. You need to do this. You need to do that. All that leads to is more trouble. Because it's not about me. What you need to do is stay the course and do what God's told you to do and trust Him. It may not even happen in this lifetime. But at some point, it's all going to pan out. God's going to make it good. And it'll be better than anything you could have come up with. It'll be better than anything your friends claim they came up with. Go by God's word. And it's only reasonable, as the text says, it's only reasonable that we do so. And present our bodies as a living sacrifice. He has saved, Doug and I had this conversation before Sunday school. He has saved me from an eternity in a lake of fire. I mean, you hear stories of somebody who, you know, let's say somebody is during a battle and some guy grabs another guy and throws him out of the way and saves his life, or jumps in front of him and takes a bullet or something. You've heard the stories that, you know, someone's getting ready to get run over and they grab them and throw them off to the side. They save their lives. And then TV shows especially see this. I'm your slave or servant for the rest of your life. You saved my life. I owe you. That's kind of, you know, a good attitude, really. They're just showing their appreciation for the reality that you saved me. I wouldn't be here right now if it wasn't for you. I owe you my life. And, you know, a good, decent person turn and say, well, your thanks is good enough. Your friendship's good enough, you know. What Jesus saved us from is like that happening every second of your life for eternity.
That's right.
It only makes sense that you'd look at Him and say, God, take me. Use me. I know it's not much. Amen? I mean, you know, I'm not just talking about me. I think we all can say that. It's not much, but whatever I have, I want you to have. I want you to use. That's the reasonable response to someone who has saved you from an eternity in a lake of fire.
That's right.
One more over in Titus chapter 2. I love this. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So no one, everyone is without excuse. The grace of God comes and convicts you of sin. And that grace then, it says, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See, you're saved, and then you should live like that for the Lord. And this is a key here. Read 13 and 14 with me. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now that sounds very similar to what we read, what Paul wrote to Timothy. But look there in verse 10. Again, God our Savior, the last six words of that verse. God our Savior in all things. And then again in verse 13, the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. God Himself taking upon Him flesh to die for our sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He promised to come and receive us unto Himself. And that's what, if you're right with God, you're not caught up in this world so much so that you don't look for that blessed hope. That is what a Spirit-filled Christian is looking for. That's why as you see the world going to hell, yes, we're to do what's right. Take a stand to do what's right. But it's with the idea that just as long as we have to be here. Because at any moment, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, not to be saved, but because you are saved. When your heart is right, you invest in heavenly treasure. And yes, I'm assuming you're all mature enough to hear me say this. That includes money. Just because there's a bunch of TV preachers and others who have ripped people off doesn't mean that God's going to bless you if you're a tightwad. And think about it. We were talking this morning about how everybody wants to fight against the tithe and say it's law. It's not law. It was before the law. Abraham tithed Melchizedek before the law. Jacob tithed before the law. But it's not a law now. It wasn't then. So why did they do it?
Worship.
It's a standard. It's just a standard that I think is pretty minimal. Again, He saved you from a lake of fire for eternity, but you want to keep more than 90% of everything He gives you.
The government takes that.
90% isn't enough. I've got to keep more than 90%. I think that is a good number for the government too. 10% flat tax. But we're not going to see that this side of the millennium. Because politicians are crooked. Greedy, thieves. But as far as God's concerned, if every Christian set as a minimum giving 10% to His work, this generation wouldn't be the mess it is right now. Do you realize what God's going to call this generation to account for? Of course, those who reject the gospel, He'll call them to account. He's going to call the body of Christ to account for, number one, so many of the churches and ministries taking that tithe money and buying jet airplanes, multiple homes, you know, $10,000 suits, etc., for preachers. But He's also got another part of the family, and I'm being very gracious that some of those people are actually saved. But He's got the other side of the family, or a bunch of tightwads. And because they don't think Jesus is worth 10% of their income, and they search the scriptures to see what they cannot have to do and try to prove that 10% isn't really a good standard and all that. And because of that, we can't put out as many Bibles. We can't put out as many gospel tracts. We can't support as many missionaries. And I love you enough to tell you the truth when it comes up that if you're not giving the way you ought to be, it's going to be on you, and you are going to be embarrassed and ashamed of yourself when you stand before Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I stand here today knowing that the same is true for me. And so I have to watch my heart. I know preachers who have done that. They said, well, I don't take a paycheck, or I don't take a big paycheck, so I'm giving in the sense that I'm serving without getting what I'm worth. That's how, I'm telling you, there was a preacher I knew years ago. Every offering he would put, they would take the offering up so everybody could see who's giving. That's why we don't do that. I can't find an offering in the Bible. You give, you set aside. So we got a little box here you can put it in. And you shouldn't put it on show and, you know, go down the aisle like this. But this guy, during the offering, would lift that big old envelope up and smack it down in there. And sometimes he'd put change. So everybody look up, see him giving. The envelope was empty. I have it on really good authority, the person who opened the envelope. And for years he did that. Putting on a show so everybody in there would think he was giving. But he told others, I give in my ministry. I don't take as much as I should or could. That's it, was his attitude. So it not just people in the pews, pastors do it too. But you know who doesn't do it? Jesus. You know who's not a con artist? Jesus.
Amen.
You know who's not ripped off a single person? Jesus.
Amen.
And that's the only person you and I should be worried about. You shouldn't care what Greg thinks, but you ought to really care about what Jesus thinks. Back in Luke 12 again, verse 35. That's why then we read, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." These disciples had to be ready to run, and they had to be boldly running and preaching at the same time. Think of that. This has tribulation application, obviously. The 144,000, they're going to have to gird their loins and have their lights burning for the short amount of time they have during that tribulation period, preaching the gospel, the everlasting gospel and all that. But loins girded about. They have this thing, they take it, and they wrap it up and everything, and get that good and tight and ready to run. Why? Well, I think this is modest enough, because you can't run with your stuff jiggling around. Men and women, got to have your stuff all tied up, amen?
That's right.
It's true. There's a reason why athletes wear sports apparel. Go online, they got the women's bras. I could say some very funny things about that, and I'm not going to. I'm going to keep it clean.
Thank you.
But, you know, men, hey, if it was found out you were even practicing without a jock strap on, you'd be kicked off the team, because that's dangerous. Catchers behind the plate wore a cup. I'm not talking about this. Your light's burning. Well, that's because that's what we are to this world. Without light, ships will be dashed to pieces on the rocks. People are being dashed to pieces today because there's not enough light. Amen? You are a light. Jesus is the lighthouse. See, we're in Christ. But Jesus is the lighthouse, but He's called on you and I to be a light. Now, one time I said that and I had somebody challenge me on that, so let's go read it. Matthew chapter 5. It's much easier to do it now than to answer our emails. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. I'll give you a second to turn there.
Thank you.
Matthew chapter 5. He just talked about verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Then verse 14, read that. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." It says, ye are the light. Jesus is the lighthouse. We're to be the light. In verse 15, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick." Watched another movie yesterday. You know, I like to relax. Watched a nice, decent little movie called God Bless the Broken Road. It was a decent movie. But again, the gospel isn't clearly presented. It's all about having faith in your faith instead of having faith in Jesus. And at one point, the fellow talks about, this was in the special features. We saw a few of the actors and actresses, curious of how many of them were actually Christians. And one of them claimed to be a Christian. He says, "The reason I like this is film because it represents not being all preachy, but just doing it by example. You don't have to say anything. You just do it. And that's how I live my life." Well, I'm sorry, but you're rejecting the words of Jesus Christ and the teaching of the epistles of Paul, because it tells you to preach the gospel to every living creature. If you've heard the saying, "Preach the gospel and if necessary use words," that's stupid. That's not a great, deep spiritual saying. That's a contradiction of Scripture. You do both. You preach the gospel and you live it. Amen? I just want everybody in this room to have that straight, so you can't blame me when you stand before the Lord.
Amen.
"Why didn't you preach my gospel?" "I just lived it." No, you didn't, you hypocrite. I've never met a single Christian who lives it the way they have to in order to get people saved. You know how you have to live it? You have to be Jesus. Jesus is the only one that truly lived it. The rest of us are failing all the time. You do your best to live it and not become a hindrance is what you do. But you got to preach it. And man, most Christians today use that nonsense as an excuse not to preach the gospel. "I just live it." Well, you're failing. You're only obeying God halfway. So let's pray for each other. I don't stand up here and tell you, you need to do this because I've got this conquered, and I just wish you all could be as good as me. I'll tell you, I'll confess one right now. I can't remember the exact day, but I had my mind so on something else and dealing with something, and this guy, we were at Lowe's. This old man comes up talking about something, blah, blah, blah. And I wasn't feeling good. And I was like, I want to get home. I'm putting stuff in the car. And he approaches me. Normally, I love that kind of thing. You know, like, bring it. Because I got something for you.
About the trees.
Yeah, about the trees. And he was off and gone. We're getting in the car. And then it hit me. What? Conviction. I didn't give him a gospel tract. I didn't say a word to him. I was basically saying, okay, go and bye. Because I just didn't feel good. Well, you know, Jesus didn't feel good when he was on the cross. So I shouldn't be letting that stop me. So when I stand up and say, let's pray for each other, I'm not just saying there. I mean this way and that way. I pray for you. I pray that you're all saved, and I believe so, and that you serve the Lord and you preach the gospel to everybody you get a chance to. I want to see on a judgment, you stand before Jesus Christ, and I just want him to pour it on, the rewards. I'm going to be back there. I know that guy. He went to my church, that pastor. That girl, that lady over there, you see all that? She got so much, she's got blueberries. That's how I want it to be. And then if I get up there and get some things, I want you applauding for me too. Yeah, it'll be fun. It ain't gonna be any. We're not gonna be jealous. We're not gonna be. Oh man, I know he didn't do that. Yeah, it's not gonna be like that. We're all gonna be celebrating the goodness of God and the rewards.
Yeah, but.
So yes. So now pray for one another that we will have our lights burning. Amen. All right, that's where we're going into study. I'm gonna ask you to take your praise book and turn to page 71. We're going to sing a song to get stuck in your head to help you remember to be a light when you walk out the doors today and tomorrow and the next day. This song pops in my head constantly. As a matter of fact, I believe it after I blew it with that fellow at Lowe's. I was thinking, you know, I sing that song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. But I sure blew the flame out for about 10 minutes there. And you know what? Guilt isn't a bad thing when you do something wrong. Your response can be bad. But guilt is a good thing if your response is to say, God, I blew it. I blew it. Forgive me. I ask for your forgiveness. And help me do better next time. Just be humble. Just be humble. When you blow it, be humble. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We're all human, but we all should be trying to let our little light shine. Go ahead and stand if you can.
This little light of shine.
Amen.
Hey, I like that.
Yeah, I was waiting to see somebody.
You remember, hide it under a bushel. No. Amen.
Well, I do hope that song gets stuck in your head, along with what we learned from the Word of God. Let's say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here,
there, or in the air.